Turn to Colossians chapter 1. This morning we're studying the book of Colossians, and Paul has an extended prayer for the Colossians here. And as we've been going through this prayer, we're learning quite a few things. The prayer list that he has for Colossians helps us see what matters are really important. We believe the apostles know what ought to be prayed for New Testament churches and for Sovereign Grace Bible Church. And so I believe that list that Paul has there for the Colossians is as real and contemporary today as it was when he first wrote it. And when he said that he was faithful and he prayed for them daily. What a list it is. It's a challenging list, the things he puts in there. I find myself not praying this list as I ought to. And it takes a decided focus in my mind and heart to pray this list. And to pray this list for myself and others, I have to consciously think about that list and pray it. And I'd urge you to do the same thing. And I'd urge us as a church in your prayer time as families or when you're praying by yourself, I'd urge you occasionally to pull out one of these apostolic prayers and say, you men, lead your household. Say, honey, we're going to pray through this list. In Colossians 1 today as a family. You know, Paul knows what the church needs and what we need. So today, you know, there's 1,000 other pressing things we want to happen today, but we're going to pray this list. And somehow it's going to relate to those other 1,000 things. And it does. It does. But I'm challenged myself about praying this list. And you know, he prayed there that they would have a spiritual wisdom and understanding of God's will. And that has the aim of walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him in every good work, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And the emphasis for every good work, we saw last week, means every kind of good work. We should mature in the scope of the good works we're able to do. We shouldn't be picky and choosy. It's every kind of good work to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And I imagine as we are filled up with the knowledge of His will, that will enable you to recognize the good works that you ought to be doing. So we pray to be filled up with the knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding of His will that we might begin to endeavor to do every good work and recognize those things that you are called to do, that the Lord calls you to do, to walk worthy in doing these good works. And just as a tree bearing fruit, the illustration, just as a tree doesn't receive life from its own fruit, a tree bears fruit and it doesn't receive life from its own fruit, a tree receives life from the root, which is the vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it bears fruit for others. And that's what our life ought to be. That's what the Lord is making His people to fulfill those great commandments of loving the Lord and loving our neighbor as ourselves, becoming fruitful. The church is to be an orchard with many different trees bearing many different kinds of fruit. That's the picture of us as a church. And how are we doing? How are we doing individually? How are we doing collectively? A good work is an expenditure of effort that God would consider good. You know, we ought to ask, Lord, how did I expend the life and strength You gave me today? Boy, I can shoot my strength 1,000 different ways. How did I do it? How did I expend the life and strength? A good work is an expenditure of the life and the strength that God gives you, that God would consider good. That's a good work. And ask that question. I have to ask that question myself. I mean, there's always a deficit, boy. Well, there's a certain percentage there that was an expenditure of a lot of strength, but it could not be called good. So for those, we ask forgiveness and we ask grace. But that's my definition of a good work. Ask the Lord that question. A good work is an expenditure of effort that brings glory to God. whether or not it results in any good to another person. I won't review that anymore, but that's important. Whether or not it has an effect on someone for good, if it's to the glory of God, then it's a good work. And Christians are often called to engage in works for which they see no immediate fruit or good done. But yet your Heavenly Father knows everything you've done. And if you've done it out of faith and love toward Him, it is a good work. Stay focused on pleasing the Father in our good works. So, in verse 11, Paul takes us to even higher levels regarding a walk that is worthy of the Lord. And he goes on and he continues to pray this way, being strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, we're climbing. We're climbing to the top of the hill with this one. In a broad sense, verses 10 and 11 cover the activities of the Christian life. And it's not a hard and fast division, but verse 10 talks about the active things. Walking worthy, bearing fruit, pleasing God in good fruit and every kind, increasing in the knowledge of God. But verse 11 describes the bearing, not the fruit bearing, the other kind of bearing, the load bearing, B-E-A-R-I-N-G. Verse 11 describes the bearing things, things which we have less direct control over. Endurance and long-suffering, patiently bearing difficulty and affliction and persecution. These are things that we can't control as much. You know, I can prepare a sermon and somehow control it a little bit and preach it and get it done. Or you can go visit someone in the hospital and pray for them and you're in some control there. Those are good works. Those are things you have a measure of control to do and God calls you to get engaged. But this other list is a little bit different. These things, we indirectly have some control of them, maybe more than we'll admit. But the enduring and the patience and the forbearing, these terms are somewhat different, but they're very, very important. Doing the will of God described in those earlier phrases, and these in verse 11 requires supernatural strength. It's as if Paul realizes our need for strength in the middle of his prayer here. He's been praying that we do all these things, and now he interjects a prayer for strength and enablement, and then he climbs up to the highest level. That's how I see it. He climbs up to the things that are the most difficult, and he injects this request for strength in the middle. To be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Now, it's likely that those two traits in verse 11, all patience and long-suffering, with joy. With joy. It's likely that these two are the most mighty acts of a walk which is worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy of the Lord. We're reaching the top here. And these require the greatest strength. So let's consider these three things here this morning. The request for strength. And then the two traits that require the strength. He prays that they would be strengthened, empowered with all might according to His glorious power. Now, it might seem obvious, but it needs to be remembered. Doing the will of God requires supernatural strength. What God calls us to do is far beyond what the world expects anyone to do. Have you ever noticed that? Absolutely. Secularists don't even consider God's standards of morality and self-sacrifice in all kinds of areas as even possible. They don't even consider it possible. They soothe people's consciences by saying, lying is normal. Everybody's going to lie sometimes, and there's occasions when you're not going to tell the truth to your spouse. We know that. Everybody does it. Lying is normal. You're going to lie to your children sometime. You're just not going to tell them the truth. That's normal. In many forms, all forms of sexual immorality, they're normal. Anger is normal. And on it goes. And why are all these things normal? Because so many people can be found doing them. Wow, what wisdom. They're normal because so many of us can be found doing them. So they're normal. Well, if you and I are God, we're in deep trouble. You see, normal is a euphemism for okay. They're all right. They're good. They're not bad. Normal is a euphemistic way of saying, don't feel guilty about that last fling that you had. Don't worry about it. Everybody has them. Just cut it off and go on. Normal is a euphemism for saying, don't feel guilty. And it's a soul-destroying euphemism. It's a culture-destroying euphemism. But they've given up, of course. Having rejected the gospel, they know humankind well enough, and that's true. Secular psychiatrists and psychologists know humankind well enough, and that men and women cannot practice the type of living the New Testament calls them to. They know that. And they're right. They're right. It is supernatural. Absolutely. Their conclusion is correct. Outside of divine aid, we cannot live as described in this paragraph. After all, it is a prayer we're studying, isn't it? We're studying a prayer. For help. For God's help, for a power beyond us. And now we've reached the prayer for strength. Now the good news is, the conduct summarized in this list can be achieved through the being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. It can be. God gives us what He demands. And the present tense participle indicates a continual supply is available. Being strengthened. Not simply strengthened once, but present tense ongoing supply of strength. And we know that's illustrated all over. You know, the branch and the vine. The branch is grafted into the vine and the strength and the life flows out of the vine into the branch. It's an ongoing supply. So that's the good news. The gospel tells us the Son of God supplies this strength. And that's why God is so persistent in not letting Christians get around things, but go through things. Through things. And if you don't go through, you just stay there. He's stubborn. He really is stubborn. So, the gospel supplies this strength. It's a supernatural strength. It's prayed for here. God calls us to do supernatural things. The gospel is contrary to the popular idea that people can find power within. And that what we need to do is to discover our hidden potential and release it. Well, let me tell you, I've discovered plenty hidden potential that I don't want to release. No, we don't need to discover our hidden potential and release it. The longer you live, the more you will discover your hidden potential. And unfortunately, it will be released. And God will give you the grace to deal with the releases. And He does. But no, you see, this is all contrary to the popular idea that you've got power within. And we need to find it. No, the gospel says apart from the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. is what the gospel says. But in Him, we can do just the opposite. In Christ, I can do what? All things. Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. And the Christian life is to work out this life of walking and dependence upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what our lives are about. God wins the victory in us and through us, and He receives the glory and we receive the blessing as He creates a new humanity that does live in a supernatural different way. I mean, that's what He's doing. Jesus is the second Adam of a brand new humanity, conformed to the image of Him. And that's what's going on. If you're a believer here, you're part of that new humanity that God in His grace, He's returning back to Genesis, and we're what? A new creation in Christ. And we're going to get back to the garden, and we're going to be better than we ever were at the garden. I mean, do you get it? Do you see it? That's what we're involved in. We're being made into the image of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Wonderful task the Lord took on. Yeah, it is. To live the Christian life, to follow Christ, requires an entirely different kind of strength. Just as we said a few weeks ago, it requires an entirely different kind of wisdom and understanding. It's a spiritual wisdom and understanding, very different from the world's, and it's a different kind of strength. Very different. This strength comes not from ourselves, from God. From the immediate context, we can get some idea as to what this strength looks like. It is the ability to do what is right, especially under difficult providences. To be strengthened with all power is to be given the ability to keep to duty regardless of the adverse providences. That kind of sounds like a Puritan would say something like that. But those are my words. To keep to duty regardless of the difficult providences. The words endurance and long-suffering with joy make this clear, don't they? Keep to duty regardless of the difficult providences. The measure of strength that Paul requests is in accordance with God's glorious power. Now, I can illustrate how much strength this is by contrasting two statements. You need to think carefully about the preposition here. We might say of someone, he gave of his wealth. Or we could say, he gave according to his wealth. Is there any difference? Some people know the English language well enough to know there's a big difference. Let's say he's worth $10 million. Well, if he gave of his wealth, he gave $100,000. If he gave according to his wealth, he gave $2 million. Strengthened what? According to God's glorious might. Got it? Yeah, there's no limit. It is unlimited strength that we are told that we're tapped into. Now, as soon as I thought that far through, you know what came to my mind? All those statements where Jesus talks about prayer. Have you ever noticed? They're like, Lord, this is too big. He talks about prayer to His children like there is no limit. It's that type of strength, according to His glorious might. Not according to your might, not according to Martin Luther's might or St. Augustine's might, according to God's glorious might is what the prayer is for strength. So, it's an amazing amount of strength that is available to us. It is, and we need to learn how to tap into it and depend upon it. And we need not to so violently react against the misuse some people make of Scripture to be unbelieving, untrusting, unwrestling with God. Jacob wrestled with God all night. And he obtained the promise. It's an amazing amount of strength. We need it. God can supply it. Now, it is assumed, but we should say it explicitly, the Lord promises what Paul asked for. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, a situation of this very kind, requiring patience and long-suffering, Paul's thorn in the flesh, the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient to you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Strength would be given to Paul to endure with joy. And he immediately begins praising, doesn't he? I will gladly have my infirmities. He does that. He goes right on through. He says he got it straight, and he had enough strength. He went right on through and said, "I'll gladly bear these things." He did it right there when he said, "My strength is sufficient." It is promised. Isaiah 40, of course, is the proof text. Turn there, Isaiah 40. What Paul prays for is promised. Isaiah 40, verse 28 down through verse 31. "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" Oh, those are good questions. "The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is inscrutable." We sang some of this in that wonderful new. By the way, have you all been practicing at home or something? We sang that for the first time. We sang that very well. That song went across some of these verses right here. "The Creator of the ends of the earth neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength." There it is. Strengthened with His power and might. "To those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." I told you it's an entirely different kind of strength. What is it compared to the strength of the 25-year-old linebacker? Plop! Flat on his face, he's going to fall. No. That's not the kind of strength. This strength is far beyond that. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles." So while the others, while the 250-pound linebacker is flat, utterly fallen, those who wait on the Lord have mounted up on wings of eagles. "They shall mount up with wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And what that walking and running and not be weary and that not fainting means, it means they will keep to duty in the midst of the adversity. They will not curse God to His face, as Satan said Job would. Job would not curse God to His face, and he did not, because he had this strength. They will not return evil for evil. They will endeavor to return good for evil. And there will be a display of a supernatural, non-human strength. That's what you are called to, brothers and sisters. That's what I'm called to. Follow in His steps. Follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. The strength is promised. And Paul prays for it for the Colossians. Now, this strength is used for all endurance and long-suffering in this context. The two terms used here are synonyms, but not identical. And I'll simply go with our English endurance for the one, for the first, and patience or long-suffering for the second. This is a strength for maintaining or attaining all endurance. And I've already said it. What is endurance? Endurance is the ability to continue performing the will of God in difficulty. That's what it is. Sometimes this term is rightly translated steadfastness. Steadfastness, the ability to stick fast doing the will of God, come what may. Staying the right course in face of difficulty and adversity, that's endurance. Over things over which you have little or no control. In these terms, there is always the idea of duration or time. In both of these terms, in the endurance, the steadfastness, and the patience and the long-suffering, the difficulty is not quickly removed. Your child doesn't quickly begin to obey. He doesn't. It doesn't. It takes years. It's not quickly removed. The sin you're struggling with, whatever it is, some go out quickly, others don't. Endurance. There's this time element. We need strength for that. God gives strength for that. If the Lord just zap, did it all to you, how much faith would you exercise? How often would you depend upon Him? I know what I would do. I would apostatize in a week. If I had no problems and felt no weakness, I probably would stop believing in a week. Now, I wouldn't, because He wouldn't let me do that. Okay? And He has His ways, you know, of bringing me up against the Red Sea again that I need to cross. And that's what He does with all of His children. God works. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. So that's what this strength is for, that type of endurance. To stay the course in the midst of the difficulty or the adversity or the persecution. Turn to Psalm 119. And I find this very encouraging and convicting. The way the faith of the author here in the midst of difficulty, how he always comes back around to something. And Psalm 119, verse 70, he sticks to the course regardless of everything else around him. Psalm 119, verse 70, referring to his enemies or the ungodly, their heart is as fat as grease. And you can just see him looking at the prosperity of the wicked. But I delight in your law. He's going to stay the course. You see, there's always the but. Their heart is fat as grease, but what do? I delight in your law. Verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. Oh, this is even more difficult than seeing them fat with grease. Now they're treating me wrongfully with falsehood. They misrepresented me. Oh. My teenage peers are talking behind my back and they misrepresented me. They treated me wrongly with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. See? 81 through 83. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. Now, I can't use that figurative language. I have become like a wineskin in smoke. And if you've ever seen that, it's not a pretty sight. Yet, I do not forget your statutes. That's endurance. See, I'm giving you examples of what this supernatural endurance looks like. This is what it looks like. 87. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. That's what I said. What is endurance? Sticking to duty. Sticking to doing the will of God in the midst of adversary and persecution and suffering. See, that's what that's what he's doing here. That's endurance. That's steadfastness. Find out what the will of God is and keep doing it. That's supernatural strength and endurance. I was going to look at a few other passages. We'll skip those. Let's go on to the patience and the long-suffering. Strength for attaining patience and all long-suffering. What is patience? Patience or long-suffering is the ability to endure the wrongs inflicted by others without being provoked to retaliation. Long-suffering. Patience. It's one of the famous fruits of the Spirit. Patience. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, patience. Self-control. They might relate. You think patience relates to self-control? I think they relate. Patience. The ability to endure the wrongs inflicted by others without being provoked to retaliation. Patience is also the ability to endure God's inscrutable providence without becoming bitter or despondent or accusatory of the Lord. Patience. God's inscrutable providence. I shouldn't be sick again. Why do I have to have all the physical afflictions? Why have I never been healthy? God's inscrutable providence. Patience. Without becoming bitter or despondent or accusatory. But instead, humbly waiting. That's the time element. Waiting on Him instead of trying to sin your way out of a difficult providence. When you lose your patience, we try to sin our way out of difficult providence. When God has blocked up the way, meaning there's no way out, there's no righteous way out, we lose our patience, we try to sin our way out. It never brings about good fruit if you're a Christian, because the Lord will not allow it to bring about good fruit. But that's what patience is. Jesus Christ never retaliated. He excelled in long suffering and patience. It says when He was threatened, He did not threaten in return. And when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And it says, but what did He do? But He entrusted Himself to Him who judges righteously. It's there in 1 Peter. Amazing. The Lord was that way. He was long-suffering. He was patient. Arthur Pink made this comment about long-suffering or patience. Long-suffering, I like this. Long-suffering consists of tranquilizing or composing our minds. Oh, that sounds so nice. I don't know about your mind, but I'll tell you about the minds in my household. Wow. Are there minds in my household? I have one of them. And Pink had a great mind. I'm not saying I have a great mind, but I like this definition. Long-suffering consists of tranquilizing and composing our minds. And I would expound on that and say, you tranquilize and compose your minds by getting them on the truth. To focus your mind on what's true. To tranquilize your mind. That's really the only way. The truth will renew your mind, and it is the ultimate tranquilizer. But we have to use it. You know, we are like people who won't take their meds. This is a med. The truth is the med. Think of it that way. You know, we have people who won't take their meds in certain very rough situations, perhaps with schizophrenia. And those kinds of things. Where there's really, really something chemically going on. Okay? And they won't take their meds. And that's a big hurdle for anybody that's battled schizophrenia. But we're like that as Christians. Truth is the medication. And to tranquilize our minds, we need a good injection. of truth. And I'm talking to myself. Pink didn't say that. I said that. Let's get back to Pink here. It's a good quote. Long-suffering consists of tranquilizing or composing our minds, which issues in the quieting of our unruly passions. Now, that's more of a male statement than a female statement. Hear, hear. I agree. But it's a great statement. On top of all this, there is Paul's all endurance and all long-suffering. Not a little here and there, or in this situation, but not in that one. No, all endurance and long-suffering. It's a high calling indeed. And that's the prayer to be strengthened. That's what we're called to. The endurance and patience demonstrated by the Christian is supernatural behavior produced by supernatural strength according to God's glorious power. This strength comes in only one way, prayer. We're studying a prayer. That's the only way it comes. And if you don't pray, you're not going to have it. And if I don't pray, I'm not going to have it. Jesus tells them, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, and I'll paraphrase, and fall flat on your face. They didn't watch, they didn't pray, they fell flat on their face. We're studying a prayer. I need to do this, you need to do this. That's how it comes. Strength is promised, but don't expect to receive any if you don't ask for it. Now, finally, we need strength because in the midst of enduring and suffering, we ought to be experiencing and displaying joy. This seems to be over the top. Yes, there's a translational issue here regarding the phrase, with joy, where it fits. Should the phrase be associated with the endurance and long-suffering? Endurance and long-suffering with joy, does the phrase modify what precedes? Or does the with joy go with the giving thanks? With joy, giving thanks, does the phrase modify what follows? Long story short, I believe it modifies what precedes. So I'm going here with the New King James and the ESV translation. It's endurance and long-suffering with joy. It is a distinctive mark of New Testament Christianity, and it's a theme in the New Testament that believers have joy in the midst of tribulation. It's all over the New Testament. And this mark boldly distinguishes the followers of Christ from the world that often hates and ridicules them. With the with joy phrase, we've likely reached the greatest display of strength and the need of divine aid. It is not a walk worthy of the Lord to endure doing His will all the while with expressionless, praiseless, long faces. You see, remember, this is a list of things that are worthy of the Lord. We're to walk worthy of the Lord. And notice, amazing connection. It's not worthy of the Lord if we go through affliction and we're bitter, long-faced, praiseless, joyless. It is not worthy of the Lord for us as Christians to live that way. Not saying this isn't very difficult. It's at the top of the list, I believe. But it's what is ultimately very worthy of the Lord and very pleasing to Him. Now, the Scriptures are not simplistic. Neither is the emotional life of the believer simplistic. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus says. But He also says, for they shall be comforted. Psalm 30 verse 5 reads, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Being called to endurance and long-suffering should not empty us of an abiding joy before the Lord and men. Enduring difficulty and long suffering need not empty you and me of joy. That's what the Scripture teaches us. It need not empty us of our joy. We can now see the supernatural nature of the walk Paul prays for here that we should exhibit. Long suffering and patience with joy. And let's quickly look at a few passages that combine endurance and long suffering with joy. Right there in Colossians chapter 1, go back there, verse 24. Paul, remember, is in prison as he writes this letter. Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. We'll explain that when we get there. But Paul understands God has a grand purpose for His suffering, and he's rejoicing in His sufferings. Matthew chapter 5, 11 through 12, persecution. Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So are you suffering from your peers, teenagers? Are you in those situations when you're sticking to duty and they're reviling you and making fun of you? Well, praise God. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. They're going to do it. The people you go to school with, the people that you work with, some of them are going to do this. They're going to laugh at you as a Christian. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in the other account, he says, leap for joy. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, it's joined together, various kinds of affliction here in Romans 5, 3 through 5. They're joined together. Paul's talking in verse 2 about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, through whom now we have this access, verse 2, by faith into this grace in which we stand. There's assurance, there's a standing in God's grace. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because of the love of God. Love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we glory in tribulation. We rejoice in tribulation, knowing what God is doing. James chapter 1. This is the one everybody, not everybody, most people who are reading their Bibles or have read them, remember. James 1. The guy sounds crazy when you first read it. I mean, this stuff sounds ludicrous to the world. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, consider it all joy. He likes those alls too, just like Paul. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's our word. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. It's great to have a desire to be perfect. This is the road to get there. Whoa. Count it all joy. The Scripture puts these together in multiple places. And so finally, 1 Peter 4:12. Flip forward there. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. And this, again, This is a persecution context. I mean, it can be broader than persecution, but American Christians are pretty flabby. They haven't been in the gym very much. And there's a lot of passages in the New Testament that are talking about persecution. They're not talking about our trials brought upon us because of our stupidity and our sin. These passages are talking about persecution because of confessing our faith in the context of a hostile world. And likely that's what this passage is about. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you or to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and the glory of God rest upon you. So there, rejoice for that. If you are ridiculed and persecuted and reproached and suffer because of it, there is a joy in it. There is a joy in it. So, a few things I will conclude with. Regarding joy, Jesus made this statement to His sorrowful disciples the evening before He was temporarily taken away and crucified. And I love this statement. You have to think through this. And He tells His disciples that evening, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." That's John 16:22. Let me read that again. He says, "I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy, no one will take your joy from you." Our joy is bound up with Jesus' resurrection. And all that means for the present and the future. Nothing can undo the power, the glory, and the implications of His resurrection. And since nothing can undo it, no one can take your joy from you. He is risen. He has overcome the grave. The sting of death has been removed. He has conquered death. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And He says, "It is finished." No one can take your joy from you because it is bound up with who He is and what He has done. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, this is a new thing that You have undertook to do in the earth, making a new human race after Your Son, Jesus Christ. And, oh Lord, that You would include us in that, that You would call us, that You would have Your gospel preached to us, and that You would soften those hardened hearts of ours, that we would see the glory of Jesus Christ and run to Him for His salvation and respond to His promise that there's not a one who comes to Him that He would ever cast out. Lord, here we are. We're going nowhere else. Thank You for inviting and commanding us to come to Christ, to live off of Him. Lord Jesus, we honor and praise You. Thank You that our joy, no one can take it from us. Because of You, You are our joy and our crown. Thank You for Your promises. Lord, forgive us. We're children that are unruly. But thankfully, Lord, we can call You our Father. Thank You for the Lord Jesus. We pray in His awesome name. Amen.